us. I mean, he's taking care of every one of our needs and encouraging us through some days that we just don't know about sometimes, and got us, taken care of as far as the things physically here. And I know sometimes it's a battle, but, praise God, he's still there with you. He still said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Praise the Lord for that. All right, we're studying in the book of Acts. We've been here for several weeks now, and we're in chapter number seven, and we're looking at a message that's being preached throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. There are several sermons, several messages that are given by key characters in the book of Acts, and some of those characters being, obviously, first of all, Peter. Peter was preaching about the things that the Spirit of God led him in, and of course got to preach the first message on the day of Pentecost, and then preached some more after that, and preached mainly at this time to the nation of Israel. And it seems like most of the preaching that we've looked at has been to the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. Now, it was for the rest of the Jews also, but it seemed to be pointed many times in the direction of those that had been there at the crucifixion. They'd been there at the death of Jesus, and they denied him, they rejected him, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. But thank God, aren't you glad that the Lord still is merciful in giving them another opportunity to take care of those things, to find salvation. So that's what the messages have been to. And really, that's the way you see the book of Acts divided. The book of Acts is divided in chapters rather much 1 through, and we'll say 9 or 10, if you will, as you look at it. And as we look at it, you'll see how the division falls. In the first 10 chapters or so, the preaching and the direction is towards Israel. There's a lot of information there. There's a lot of instruction. There's a lot of stuff going, and it's going toward Israel and toward the Jewish people. And then after Paul comes on the scene, or Saul of Tarsus, as he's saved, and he gets into being a main character, the shift is seen that it's a gospel that goes to whosoever will. And it's really centered on the Gentiles when you see Paul enter into the story. Paul goes in, and you notice as you study, you see that there were three missionary journeys that Paul went on, and the things that he did there, you will find, and we'll look at them as we go along. But you see that changes the direction of the gospel and the direction of the preaching and the direction of the church, really, as a whole. Because here in the beginning, it's Jesus told his disciples, he said, I want you to carry the message. He said, and start here at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the world. So God's instruction is that the gospel's to go out. But the disciples right now are just really stuck in the area of Jerusalem. They haven't done a lot of moving. Well, eventually the Lord gets involved and he gets them on the move. And again, we'll look at that as the time comes along. But tonight we're looking at the preaching of Stephen. And Stephen is, as we've always said, one of the first fellows that was named as a deacon and a helper in the church. And he's preaching a message on the Lord Jesus and trying to get the religious leaders again to see that fact. So chapter number 7 is where we are. Chapter number 7. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 17. Verse number 17 is where we'll start. We left off with the story of Joseph. Joseph being a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. And that goes through verse 16. Verse number 17 says, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he had supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another?" But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you again for your love and mercy and grace. I pray you just bless this time tonight. Bless us as we study, as we look into the things of the Word of God. I pray you'd help us as we understand and as we open the Scripture and as those things are revealed to us, and just help us to see. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that needs to see a little bit more about you, who you are and what you do, and how that you're still able to save folks. And I pray you just reach down by that great hand of your mighty grace and your wondrous love and speak to those hearts that need you tonight. Bless us as we study and give us an insight into the Word of God. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, this is going to be part three of Stephen's message as he's preaching to the Sadducees, mainly the council of the Jews, and as he's preaching to them, again, remember this: as Stephen is preaching, his main point is this: they have accused him of some things, and one of those is that they say he has blasphemed the Word of God, and he has denied the law and been found as a heretic. I mean, they're saying he's a blasphemer. He's against God. He's defying the law of Moses. So now at this point, and this is the longest stretch of his sermon, we're gonna split it up in at least two pieces. But you'll see that Stephen begins to preach about Moses. Now, what he has done in his preaching thus far is he's brought out the history of Israel in the preaching that he does. But through that history, he is showing them that God is in everything that has happened in the life of Jesus. He's trying to take the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament word that these men so gladly proclaim that they know and they understand and they're all about. Hey, he gets those same words that they're so fond of, and now he's turning it to them and saying, "Look, you're saying I'm blaspheming this. Let me take this and show you Jesus. That Jesus was prophesied to come. That Jesus was preached about. That Jesus was told of in the Old Testament. Let me show you Jesus." So he's already done that through preaching about Abraham. And then, as we say, last time we looked at it, he did that through the preaching of Joseph. Both of those are a couple of types of the salvation of God by grace, as God dealt with those men who were, obviously, Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish people, and then Joseph, a prime example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, all the suffering and the things that he went through. And now he's going to take us to Moses. And what is Moses known mainly for? Moses is known as the deliverer of the children of Israel. And every Jewish scholar surely knew that fact. They knew who Moses was and what Moses did. And now Stephen's about to nail that case down with them. So as I said, we'll split this up and just go through part of these verses. This is the longest stretch that there is, and it may take a little bit to do that. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it, and well, we see where Stephen says, okay, we've left off at this particular point where Joseph has moved his entire family down to Egypt. And his father Jacob, and we see about how that, you know, they're there and they've all died in that place. In verse number 17, it says, "The time of the promise grew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, and the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." Now, this change has happened. there was a famine in the world, and Egypt was the only place that was prepared for it, and that was by the hand of God working in the life of Joseph. So God has prepared that, and Pharaoh has told, the king of Egypt has told Jacob or Joseph, go get your family, bring everybody down here, we'll take care of them. They get there, but yet this is part of what God has prophesied. And if you remember, we talked about it a little bit last time we were mentioning this, that Joseph told them that they would be in Egypt for several years, for 400 years. And they were there for 400 plus years, a little bit over 400 years. But God would surely visit them. And he said, and when God visits you, take my bones and get them out of here. I don't want to be buried in this old land of Egypt. I don't want to have no identification. I don't want to have no markers. I don't want to have anything to do with this land. And thank God, aren't you glad that's a type of a Christian? I mean, we don't want to be designated or identified with this world. We want to be in heaven with our Lord. We want to be marked out of this place and, thank God, going to be where he is. Amen. And that's what Joseph does. So now we get into the story, though, of Moses. Now, it says that the time of the promise, God's promise that he had made to Abraham, it drew nigh, and it said the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And then it said, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Let's stop and look at that, if you will, and let's just talk about those four verses or so. And notice here, we'll just say that this is an introduction to the character of Moses. An introduction to Moses. I mean, as I say, these guys surely knew who Moses was. But here's Stephen preaching, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he's preaching to them. And he's, you know, really as we would say sometimes, he's preaching to the choir. They ought to know this story. They ought to know this story well. They ought to know everything there is to know about the character of Moses. They've studied the scriptures. They know the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, they intently dwell on those things. That's where their studies are. And so here's Stephen. He said, let me tell you about Moses. The man that you revere, the man you look to, the man you hold in such esteem, let's talk about him. And he introduces him right here to them. First of all, you notice in this introduction, he talks about the king of Egypt. I mean, he says, look, the people, God has gotten them to Egypt. This is part of God's plan. God has gotten them to Egypt. But God's got a plan to get them out of Egypt. Now, there's a lot of things going to happen to them, Stephen says, while they're in Egypt. He said, but God's got a plan to get them out. And he goes through the steps of that. He says, look, they are come down to Egypt, and the people grew and they multiplied in Egypt. And it said, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Now, there's a key thing. You understand that the whole character and the tenor of the relationship between the Jew and the Egyptian has changed because somebody comes along and they don't know who Joseph is, and they don't care who Joseph is. And this is the guy that's the king of the land. This is the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he begins to be hard on the people of the children of Israel. He begins to burden them. He begins to use them. He says he's afraid of them. He is afraid they will outnumber the people in Egypt. And if they do that, then, boy, they're all in trouble, right? That's his thinking. So he devises some plan to come against them. So you notice that the Bible says some things about this king. It says that there arose another king which knew not Joseph. It said the same dealt subtly with our kindred. And that word subtly means that he took advantage of them. He saw something that he might gain as an advantage by dealing the way that he dealt with them. I mean, he was, and it's got the idea in the sense of it, he's done it cleverly. And he's done it just real underhandedly. He's done it in a devious sort of way. And he's taking advantage of the people of God. Can I tell you, this old world's not going to do anything for you but take advantage of the people of God. It's been that way. Let me tell you, friend, it will continue to be that way. The world's not here to pat us on the back and help us out. The world will be against you. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, in the world you should have trouble. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? And I'm thankful for that tonight. Praise the Lord. So here we're told of what's going on in the land. And I believe, you know, you just kind of keep your mind on this and realize that Stephen's building his case against this Sanhedrin court that he's standing before. And he's saying, I want you to see this is how the world is. And I believe he's kind of jobbing them a little bit and say, hey, y'all better wake up because this is how y'all was toward this man called Jesus. This is the way y'all acted toward him. So he says, the king acted and dealt subtly with our kindred. Evil entreated our fathers. So that he said, they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Not only do you see he talks about the king of Egypt, but he talks about the killing of the babies. Now, if you go back in the book of Exodus, and you can read that story in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, and you remember the story about the midwives, and the midwives are told, you know, he's commanded the midwives, the Pharaoh said, when those Hebrew women have a baby, you kill anyone that's a male, you kill them. And the Bible says that those midwives feared God, and they didn't do as the king commanded. They were fearful of God. Can I tell you, I'm thankful for some folks today that'll stand up and say, we don't believe in killing babies. Amen? I believe that's a pretty good goal. That right there tells you, hey, that there's something. God's not in a bit of that kind of mess. Oh, preacher, it's somebody's choice. Hey, they had a choice before they got that far. Somebody say amen right there, all right? Because I believe that. But listen, here we are. We're in this situation with the king and the killing of the babies. You see, the Bible says that he's cast them out. That means they were told just to put them out there. And if you remember the story, how that Moses' mother and daddy chose or saw that he was a special child, and they kept him as long as they could till he's 3 months old. And I guess maybe at that time they felt like he was, you know, as children grow, they get a little louder and they get to where it would be recognized, so something would happen bad. So they go out, and his mother makes a basket out of reeds and puts it in the water and in the Nile River. And sets him, and I'm sure she's loaded that baby down with some prayers and asked God to watch over him and God to be merciful to him. And God, and the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's daughter took him in. You see that? It says, in the which time that Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and he was cast out. Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So what I want you to notice there is that you see the kindness of God. You see the kindness of God. Here's Moses, he's born. And I want you to notice, there's a phrase there, and there's also a phrase in the Old Testament when it talks about Moses, that they looked on him, and it says that when he was born, and he was exceeding fair. There was something special. If you go back and read it in the Old Testament, it says that when they looked at him, they saw that he was a proper child. I mean, there's something about Moses, and you know what it is? It's God's all over him. And he brings that. I know everybody's baby is beautiful. Somebody say amen right there. Because when babies are born, I mean, that's what, oh, what a cute baby. And we, you know, we goo and gaw and ooh and ah over little babies, right? But there was something about Moses, there was something about him that caught the eye of the mama and the daddy, and he was different. Now, he's already got a sister, Miriam, we know. He's got another brother named Aaron, we know all of that. But here he comes along, and there's something special. Can I tell you, God's got some special calling on some special people in this life. Amen? And Moses was that man at this particular time. And it's through the kindness of God. I want to tell you, by the mercy and the grace of God, that Moses survived. I mean, listen, they put him in a basket, put him out in the Nile River, and let him fall. I want to tell you, that's dangerous within itself, just being in the water, right? Just being out there afloat on the water, it's dangerous. Can I tell you what's out there? I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, upset anybody or create any problem, but there were a lot of crocodiles out there in the Nile River. There was a lot of other sea creature. I mean, there and then, as I say, just the danger of a child being afloat out there, and that thing could turn over, it could fall apart. I mean, any number of things could happen to that little basket that was made. But I'm telling you, God's hand was in every bit of this. So there, first of all, I just want you to see, we've got a little introduction into the life and the character, and you see who we're talking about, Moses. And here's Stephen, as I say, building his case. He said, won't y'all know something? God had a man, and he was a special man, and he had a plan and a purpose for that man. And he's building his case and said, I want you to see that Jesus is better and higher, should be higher thought of than Moses. So he's going through this building this case. So it gives you an introduction. Second of all, I want you to notice this in verses 21 and 22. You notice he talks about the induction of Moses. Now, Moses is brought in. Do you know what Moses' name means? Moses' name, the name Moses, means drawn out. And he was named Moses by the daughter of Pharaoh because she said, I've drawn him out of the water. And therefore she named him Moshe. Moshe is his Hebrew name. Moses is how we transliterate it. But that's his name, Moses. And it means drawn out. Brother, aren't you glad God drew him out of there? God picked him out. God planned him out. And God drew him out so that this princess could make him her son. I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about. First of all, you see, as I mentioned, he is taken up by the Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 21, it says, when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now you see, that same word nourished is used two times. In verse number 20, it says, when he was born, he was exceeding fair, and he was nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. But then the Pharaoh's daughter took, and she did the same thing. She nourished him into his life. She came in there as the person that was going to nourish him. What does that mean? That word nourish includes the nurturing, the care, the love, the attention, the correction. I mean, everything you can think of. And it's like we talk about train up a child in the way they should go. That's exactly what's going on in the life of Moses. Don't you notice what he did? He was taken up, first of all, as I said, by Pharaoh's daughter. But second of all, notice this in verse number 22. It says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses was learned. Now listen, God is getting him prepared for some time later, but God's doing the preparing. And you know what? He's using the devil's crowd to pay for the education. If you think about that, he has taken this child, he has put him into the household of the Pharaoh himself, and therefore Moses is a prince. Moses is, I mean, he's a man, as a matter of fact, that is in line to inherit the throne of Egypt. He's a man that's going to inherit and be the Pharaoh, the ruler over all Egypt. History tells us, if we're correct in who we think the Pharaoh and his daughter were, that this daughter never had a male child. She had some daughters, she had some female child, but she never had a male child until she adopted, if you will, her adopted son, or floating out in the river son, Moses. That was the only, you know what that means? That put him in line for the throne. Because eventually, her dad, the Pharaoh, died, and according to history, she took over and became the Pharaoh. Now, had she not done that, Moses would have been the man to have taken that position. But God had other plans. God had other dealings to do. But here he is. He's taught. Now, notice what it says there, that it says he was Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. At this time, now you think about this. This was the day of the pyramids. This was the day of the Sphinx. This was the day of all of the grandeur of the Egyptian world that they had. And it was because they had some people that had some smarts. Amen? I mean, y'all watch stuff and buildings and whatever around us that go up, and you wonder, man, how'd they figure out how to do that? Can you imagine having to do that without the conveniences of today? They didn't have cranes. They didn't have heavy equipment to lift that. They didn't. All they did, they used slave labor, and they used that old the sweat of somebody's back. They did that to build all the great structures and all the great things that they had, all the temples and all the palaces and all the pyramids and all those things. And you know why? Because the Egyptians were some of the first folks, according to history, that had so much insight into math and science, and even engineering, if you will. And because of that, there were people throughout the world. I mean, you're talking about the people that came from all sorts of places that were coming to learn there. I mean, from the Greeks and from Rome and from the other areas around that. They would send their wisest people or their smartest young men. They would send them to Egypt to study mathematics, science, astronomy, astrology. They sent them to study all of those things. And listen, Moses got it, and Moses got it for free. Moses got to become a student. And it says, listen, here he was. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. What is God doing? God's preparing him for something that's coming down the line. How did he know how to go in to the court of Pharaoh when God finally gets a hold of him? And you know, all this has taken a long time. Moses is born, Moses is raised, and here in just a few minutes you're going to see that Moses is 40 years old when he leaves Egypt. He's 40 years old. And then later on we'll see how that he stays in the land of Midian for 40 years. So he's 80 years old when God finally sends him back to deliver his people. How's he going to know how to go in and conduct himself before a high official in a governmental position? God's preparing him for that right now. Amen? I can tell you, and we'll see this a little bit later on too, God did the same thing in the life of Paul. God had Paul prepared for many things that he didn't even know he was going to be able to use all of his preparation on. I mean, Paul was a man that was educated in all of the philosophies of the world. He was educated in the Hebrew scriptures. He was educated in the languages of the world. Paul had all of this stuff. You know what? God was preparing Paul to become the missionary so he could go from place to place, area to area, and he knew more languages and he knew more things and he knew what to do and how to do and how to be out in different places of the world. Now, you know, how much better can you get than that? God does all of these things. And let me just say, what I'm saying is this. God does some things in your life many times, in my life. And God is doing that to prepare us to do some work sometimes that we don't even understand. So God has prepared Moses in this way of being taught up in the wisdom of the Egyptians. I mean, as I said, the Egyptians were all advanced in all these areas, mathematics, science, even medicine. They were advanced in all of those places, and Moses is getting the best of all that instruction. And then I want you to notice what else it says. It says not only did Moses, or was Moses, it says, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, but look at that last phrase in verse 22, and was mighty in words and deeds. He was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, I want you to notice, I'll just say he had triumphant power in words and in deeds. That word mighty means somebody that has some power. It means somebody that is able. It means somebody that is strong. And the idea behind it is this: it is an inherent thing within a person. What I mean by that is, it wasn't something he learned. It was something that's put there. He was mighty. How did he accomplish? How did he develop into that might? How did that? I want to tell you, I believe it's because God put it in him. See, I believe God does that for people today. There are people that God puts some things in for particular times and particular... God puts them in them for such things as that. See, I believe God put it in Ruth while she's still just a little old kid down in Moab. He put some determination. He put some resolve. He put some heart in her that she was tenacious and she wasn't going to let up. I believe the Lord did the same thing for a little girl named Esther that went over and married a Gentile king, and God put something in her to be loyal and to be a lady that could stand and a lady of beauty and a lady of words and a lady of understanding. And I believe, man, God puts those things in certain people. I believe God did it for Daniel to put him in the place that he put him in. So what I'm saying is God does that. And again, Stephen is building this case. There are some people that God puts some things in, men's what he's telling those guys. And he said Jesus was one of them. God prepared him. God worked on him. God did everything for him to bring him into this world. And you guys don't want him. You guys are against him. You guys won't have him. He's building his case against them. All right? So he's doing that through talking about Moses. And then notice, if you will, just one last thing. Let's talk about Moses and some things that entered into his mind and then his entering into Midian. In the New Testament, it's called Madian, but in the Old Testament, it's called Midian. Just a little difference there in the grammar. But notice that, if you will. Look what it says beyond that. So here's Moses. And Moses has been raised in Pharaoh's household, really, by his daughter. He's educated. He's a young prince. I mean, he's a, you know, somebody. But look what happens here in verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I want you to notice that there's something that has entered his thinking. There's something that's come into his heart, the Bible says. This came, he has made a decision to visit his Hebrew brethren. Now, the Bible says that it came into his heart. How did that happen? I'm telling you, it didn't happen just by happenstance. It didn't happen just because. It didn't happen just, you know, random thing. But I want you to know, it was placed there in his heart by the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and said, hey, Moses, I want... And Moses might not even understood the voice of God. He might not even realize it was the voice of God. But brother, God was directing him to go down. There was something on the inside of him. He knew the story. Evidently, from everything that we read, he understood where he came from. He knew he was not born physically of that daughter of Pharaoh, but that he was adopted and that he was a child that was one of the Hebrews' children. He understood that. And then God placed it on his heart one day to go down and see about those his Hebrew brethren. God just put it on his heart. And God put it on his heart at a particular time, on a particular day, in a particular place. Look what it says. He put it on, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And look, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. And he avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now right here, Moses becomes a murderer. Moses murdered an Egyptian soldier or supervisor or whatever you want to call this guy. Moses killed him. But you see why he did it? It says because Moses saw that one of his brethren was suffering wrong. And it says he defended him. And he avenged him that was oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian. He was trying to straighten out something. And maybe in this sense. Now think about it. Moses is like, maybe this is what God wants out of my life, is to deliver my people. Well, it is what God wants out of his life. But this isn't the time and this isn't the way that God's going to use him in that. Now, and you know, maybe he's got this on his heart and on his mind. But I say this word where it says he went to visit them. That word visit means, you know, to look upon them. to check up on them, to see how they're doing, to examine the state of their affairs. God had put it in his heart. Go down there and check up on those guys. See how they're doing. Because those are your people. Can I tell you, God sent Jesus to come down here, and he didn't have to check up. He already knew how we were doing. He knew what trouble we were in. He knew sin was rampant and running over this world. And that the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, that God sent his son Jesus to die for me and for you. Again, Stephen is building his case. With every statement, every word that he utters, he's showing these guys on that Sanhedrin court, this is the Jesus story, and you guys are not having it. You guys don't want it. Look what he says. He says, here's Moses. He's made a decision to visit his Hebrew brethren. He has, second of all, we notice that he has defended his Hebrew brethren. I mean, the Egyptian fella there was acting unjustly. He was coming against him, and he was, being an oppressor. He was there, and can I tell you, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Jesus was oppressed, but it was by this same crowd that Stephen's talking to. Jesus was hurt. Jesus was put into the place of death by these very men that Stephen is talking to. They've caused the death of Jesus. And, here's Jesus has come to be a deliverer. Jesus has come to be a help. Jesus has come to give his life. And these guys are saying, we don't want you. And then I want you to notice this last of all. Well, notice within that they rejected the very one that God had sent to redeem them. And that's the same thing, as I say, Stephen's building that case against these guys. And then notice, if you will, the last thing we'll look at here just for a few minutes is that how it gets beyond. It said, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. And he avenged him that he was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But look at this. But they understood not. Again, I think Stephen's saying, you guys don't understand. God sent a deliverer. You don't want him. You don't understand. And the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Can you see that? Again, Stephen is saying, you guys have done the same thing to Jesus. He's come to bring peace. He's come to settle the situation of sin. He's come in to do the right thing. And you guys said, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Amen? Isn't that what the world says? Well, who are you to judge me? Who are you to say that's wrong? Who are you to say what's right? Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus is the one that can say every bit of that. And he says it with clarity and he says it with truth. And that's exactly who he is. But they don't want him. So you notice what happens there after that. It says, the man says, will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? He said, what are you going to do? Who made you a judge? Who made you? Are you going to kill me like you did that guy yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. Well, as I say, we'll stop there. But you see that he departs into the country of Midian for 40 years. He was a stranger in the land of Midian. And again, I believe for me and you, this is just saying that you and I, as children of God, we ought to understand we're just strangers down here. We're just pilgrims. We're just, if you will, we're aliens to this world. We don't have any dealings with it. And Jesus came down to save us, because when he saves you, he makes you that. The Bible says that, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm telling you that he was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. He was hunting a place and a city. The Bible said, not made with hands. Aren't you glad that's still us today? We're looking for Jesus to come someday. I'm looking for Jesus to come. And we're to be like Moses was. We're to be pilgrims and strangers in this world. And we're just looking for the day when we'll go occupy our real home. There's a promise. There's a promise. And there's a promise that's given. And again, and there's still a whole lot more to this Moses story than we've got here. There's several more verses. And, you know, it goes on down into about 43, 44, somewhere along in there. And you see that story stretches that long, the preaching that he does. And as I say, we'll get to that. We'll chop it up probably some more and look at a few more verses of it. But Stephen is building his case. And mainly right here, he's saying, look, y'all say I blasphemed and talked against the law of Moses. He said, let me tell you, Moses was the man that was like Jesus. Moses was the man that God was with. Moses was the man that did these things. And it ought to remind you of Jesus and what he's doing for you. And yet they're still sitting there, stone face, got their minds made up, and they don't want to hear it. They're still rejecting the Lord. Amen. And it's getting close. It's getting close to where the time of these Jews, the grace that God has shown to them without spreading it elsewhere, is coming to a slow close. And you're going to see that in chapter 7, and then you'll see it in chapter number 8, and then particularly as you get into Paul's life in chapter number 9, you'll see the Jews are still hard set against anybody preaching about Jesus. It's the way it still is. Amen? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song tonight, if you will. Let's get ready to sing. And maybe if you're here tonight and you've got some burden, some care, something you need for us to help you pray about, please do that. And if you're there at home, You can pray. You can ask the Lord to do some things for you. You can send us a message and ask us to pray with you and for you. Whatever you need to do tonight. While we all stand, if you would, please. We're going to get ready to sing. What are we going to sing, Brother Ronnie?